Let's turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 4. I've asked us to enlarge a little bit upon this in some ways, if we could. And, within chapter 3 and 4, there are some real chapters for making us to understand. I wonder tonight, if we can't just fellowship a little and just talk a little and teach a little, just kind of instruct a little bit. And this is real important. Some of you, I'm sure that you've already received some of these things and some of you haven't. There's so much in the book of Romans. Let's just look at a few verses here and see what Paul is trying to tell us. Hard to know where to start and where to stop. In the 16th verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans, it reads like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Right here we're told that the word of God is the power of God. I think I'll just talk to you a little, try to explain as we go along. The word of God is the power of God. You know, if we can get a hold of this one thing, that the word of God is the power of God. You know, that's the hardest thing, seemingly, for folks to get a hold of. The word of God is the power of God. The Bible says that he sent his word and healed them. The Bible says by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. The Bible said he upholdeth all things by his word. And the Bible says in the beginning was the word. And the Bible tells us that the word was God. The word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of the word as the only begotten Son of God, which was God's manifested glory. So we see how wonderful the word is. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and my words are life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me," that is on the Spirit that gave the word, "hath passed from death unto life and shall never come in to condemnation." So when you say the word, it is really something. We are told concerning the word that he esteems his word above his name. Jesus said that they could not hear his word when they did the evil things that they did. I want you to notice this. I emphasize that a little bit to where you can really get a hold of what we're saying. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," speaking of the word, "for it is the power of God." It is the power of God. The word is the power of God. First, it's the power of God unto salvation. "For faith cometh by the hearing of the word." Then the word is what heals and delivers. It says in the 17th verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I could preach to you, just break loose and really preach to you, because this really means something to me, and this really inspires me. But I want to try to take my time, if I can, to clarify something. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, in the Word, in the Scripture. We are told about the righteousness of God. You know, I want you to absorb this and let it sink in. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I want to talk a few minutes tonight in explaining this concerning the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, we are told that faith cometh by the hearing of the word, which means that when we hear the word, if we believe the word, then we will perform the word to the best of our ability. When we hear the word, then if we believe the word, we will perform the word. Isn't that right? How do you believe that? When we hear the word, then we believe the word. And when we believe the word, we draw the potentiality or the potentials of the word. The word has, it is the power of God. It has life. It is life. The great potentials of the word, life, power, healing, salvation. The word explains certain things to us. It tells us certain things. In that it does tell us and point out these things, it makes us to know our benefits in God. That's why the Bible says faith cometh by the hearing of the word. It explains to us, it tells us who we are, what God intended for us to be, and how we can be what he wants us to be. So then, from believing to believing, we discover life. From faith to faith, we discover life. Isn't that right? From believing to believing, we discover life. Because Jesus said, what I'm telling you is life. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. I am speaking unto you words of life. So then, when it is explained to us, then we understand that it is from understanding to understanding and believing in the exposed understanding. That is the understanding that is exposed to our minds by means of the word. But it has a greater depth than that. It has a depth to where to believe in the word that he speaks. The word itself is turned into spirit and into life. So when it says from faith to faith, it's not just saying believing to believing to believing from one to another. That is, from believing to believing, in that we understand what he is saying to us by the word. That isn't all it means, though that is one thing it means. It's to be able to read, to believe, or to understand, to believe. But it is telling us that there is a reaction of faith. There is a believing in this sense that when that faith strikes our heart, then a transformating begins. But folks, this is the greatest thing that has ever been given to humanity. There has never in the history of the world anything been given like it is now. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. I might get to preaching if I get shook up a little bit. But it doesn't matter about that. The Bible says that the last is better than the first. God saved the best for the last, and the end of a matter is better than the beginning. If God's word said it, it's still so, whether you believe it or not. God is giving you the cream of the crop. He is bringing us down to the end of the way, and He is giving us the very best of it. The very best. And here we are, the worst generation that ever lived. Somebody say amen. The best for the worst generation that ever lived. The Bible said they're lukewarm, they're unconcerned, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, boasters, high-minded. They're all kind of things. He accused them of all kind of things. Self-confidence, saying that we're rich, have need of nothing, knowing not that they're blind, wretched, naked. But nevertheless, though that gross darkness has enveloped the people, yet he said there would be light in the evening time, that in the midst of all of those kind of people, there would be a minority. There would be what he called a little flock, a few people that would be holy and godly. He said in that day, the trees of God in his forest shall be so few that even a child shall count them. And he said, they shall be called holy. Those that are left in Zion that make it through, he said, they're going to be holy people. They won't be a bunch of charismatics, any old way will do. They won't be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Catholic. They will be holy people. So then, when we come to this thing, the Lord knows that you're not honest hearted. He knows that you're not. And he knows that you're not going to do right. Therefore, he lets all kinds of spirits and things happen in the church to keep you from getting it. Like the Bible said, he blinded Israel in part to keep them from getting it. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart to keep him from getting it. Said, for this purpose have I raised him up, that I might harden his heart so I can destroy him, that I might manifest my glory through him. He said, brute beasts made to be taken and burned. See, and God knows that a lot of people are like Balaam. They're going to get what they want to get, and they're not going to use it for the glory of God. They're going to rebel against the things of God and go their way. And they're going to separate themselves from the people of God. And they're going to act up any way that they can. Take the world. But everything that they can get out of God, just like Balaam did, they're going to try to get it. And then try to get the world over here with another hand, put it all together. But the Bible said God had Balaam killed because of that. So then God suffers these things that be hid from you. But you that love God, you that are sincere in God, you that are holy in God, you that are righteous in God, God has made it to where you can have this. I come here a lot of times to teach, and the Lord let me get all out of sauce to where I won't teach you. I get all out of sauce and get to wanting to preach to you to where I won't teach you, because he's hiding it from you, to keep it from you, because he knows your hearts haven't been right through the day. He knows your attitude isn't right. He knows you're gossiping, backbiting. He knows that you're doing all these things that's not right. And yet you want to eat at the table of God, and it upsets God. So then the few that love the Lord, not them that's been fasting, that don't mean you're righteous. Fasting don't mean nothing. That don't mean nothing. We're talking about the righteousness of God. What you do in fasting, that's what you do. That's where Israel got in trouble. See, that ain't got nothing to do with righteousness. Praying ain't got nothing to do with righteousness. That's what you do. When you pray, that's what you do. That has nothing to do with righteousness. Fasting has nothing to do with righteousness. Giving your money, that has nothing to do with righteousness. Coming to church has nothing to do with righteousness. Trying to be pious has nothing to do with righteousness. The Bible said all of them, he's concluded in unbelief. the Jews that fasted and prayed and begged and done everything. He said, away with your solemn assemblies and your feasts. I'm sick of them, he said. All of my tables are full of vomit. He said, you can't eat at the table of God and the table of devils. He said, concerning the last church, you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. God alone said, I by myself, I've wrought righteousness. He said, I'm the only one that's righteous. I'm the only one that's holy. I'm the only one that's good. I'm the only one that's godly. All of you, he said, have gone astray like sheep. All of you have turned to your own way. And your throats have been like open sepulchres. Said, there's none of you good. No, not one. So he said, I'll go down and make a body for myself. And I'll bring righteousness to pass by my own works. And this is where Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why that Paul in the book of Romans was so outstanding above all the apostles. Peter, James, John, many of the others that walked with Jesus didn't understand these things like Paul did. It wasn't necessary for them to understand them like Paul did. Because they were not going to the Gentile people that were barbarians. They were with religious people. They were with Jews. Peter, the apostles, they preached to the Jews. But Paul had to have a great understanding. He was going to a barbarous people. He didn't have any people that could say, we're holy and we're just and we fast so many times a week and we pay tithes of all we possess. He didn't have nobody like that. Peter did. The apostle did. But see, Paul didn't have anybody like that. God said, I've set you to be a light, Paul, to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. See, and he didn't have nobody like that. The Lord said, away with you Jews and your fasting and your solemn assemblies and your ritualistics. Israel said, but Lord, we've sought you all day long. He said, I know, but I'm not listening to it. Said, I'm going after a people that never called on my name. Said, I'm going to be found of a people that never sought me. Why did God do Israel like that? You say, Brother Pike, don't God appreciate somebody following after him and trying to praise him and trying to honor him? He does. God does. But when we go to following after God and we get that religious, more holier than thou, or that we are saved because we've done so good, and we get to feeling like our neighbor over here is rotten because we see their mistakes, and we're so blind that we can't see that we're making dozens of mistakes, it upsets God with people when they do that kind of thing. And they find fault with others, and they get upset with others, and they're so pious, and they feel that they're doing just so godly. But the truth of it is, the very best of them is like a rotten orange in his sight. Even the very best that you do, you are rotten in his sight. If God just looked down one time on you and saw you as you are, by taking away the grace of God, he'd kill everything in the earth. There wouldn't be nothing left. Not nothing. He said, well, there's some of him. He said, no, not one. Priest, preacher, rich man, poor man, Pentecostal, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, people that call themselves Jesus' name and UPC and oneness, non-denominational, charismatics, he said, is not any of you right. Not any of you. Now, the Bible says that what the law says, and that's the law speaking now, God by the law measured himself and then gave it to you and I to measure ourselves by. He says to us what the law says. It says to them that are under the law. So then we ask the question, we say, who then is under the law? The Bible says that God has said these things to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and that all of the world might be guilty before God, the Jews and all the rest. So then, who is guilty before God? The entire world, everybody. He said, no, not one's righteous. There's not one of you that's kept the law. And the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Who then is under the law? Everyone. There is not anybody that's not under the law, except those that are converted to Christ, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that accepts the blood of Jesus. Those are the only ones that's not under the law. That is, they're the only ones that God accepts as being righteous, while all the rest of the world is as rottenness before him. Somebody would say, well, bless God, that's what I knew, Brother Pike. You were going wrong there. See, we are them righteous folks. No. You've got the cart before the horse. Only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones that are pure in his sight. Not because they wasn't rotten. Not because they wasn't down in the filth of the earth. For he said, no, not one of you is right. All of you are like whited sepulchres. Your throat is like an open sepulchre. Your words kill and pull men into endlessness when it comes to eternity. All of you are wrong. But in that you believe on me, he said, I'm righteous. Hallelujah. In that you try to honor me and forget about your self-righteousness. Forget about it if you fast good and well. If you pray all night good and well. If you give everything you got good and well, you're nothing when you get through. Not nothing. It don't even register on the scales. But because you love me enough to do that and honor me, I love you with all of my heart. And thus I've made you pure and I've made you holy by my righteousness, by what I've done, by what I am. And as I am, so are you and me. So then, when we say the righteousness of God, we understand what he is saying. Then when we get over to the fourth chapter of Romans, we hear him again, the first verse of the fourth chapter. Paul says, what is this then that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh? What is this great thing that he hath found as pertaining to the flesh? And down a little farther in Romans, about the 20th verse, or maybe down in there somewhere, fourth chapter, we find that what he has found has to do with the renewal of his youth and the renewal of Sarah's youth. And that by this great faith that Abraham found, that thing pertaining to the human body, that it's able to revitalize the human body, renew the human body, and make it youthful and young all over again. What is this you found, Abraham? Well, you found out how to sustain life. Jesus said, my words are life. And this faith, Abraham, that you have comes from my word. For the scriptures appeared unto Abraham and preached unto Abraham. Isn't that right? All right. Paul withstood the Jews, and he said to them, said, you're all mixed up. You're using the law, and you're trying to make the people be circumcised to be part of the tribes. Said, this is wrong. Said, you want to glory in their flesh. That's what it is. The churches of today, we've got 50 in Sunday school. We've got 200 in Sunday school. The same thing that David did. You want to glory in the flesh. Isn't that right? But Paul said concerning the sign or seal of circumcision, he said the law didn't have anything to do with it. The seal of circumcision didn't have anything to do with it. He said, because Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto Abraham his faith, that is, as righteousness. Said, and after that he was justified in the sight of God by believing in what God had said, then God gave unto him the sign of circumcision. Said, the law which you're trying to keep, no man can keep it or be justified by it. For as it is written, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul said, you're mixed up on this. He said, 430 years before the law ever came, God honored Abraham's faith. And he said, when the law finally came, brethren, it came for just one reason. And I've stressed this over and over, hoping that you'll be able to get it. It came for just one reason. Said it was added because of transgression. That is, death was over the head of Adam and Eve. The penalty of death was hanging over humanity, all the way from Adam down to Moses. But there was nothing to reveal to the human mind the condition that they were in and how contrary that they were to the ways of God. There was nothing that was there to tell them or to make them understand that they daily transgressed against God's way of life. Therefore, because of this transgression daily, God had to give a law as a revealer of their contrary nature. That is, the infiltration of Satan's spirit that had gotten into the human mind and the human body from the fall of the experience in the garden concerning the tree of knowledge. This infiltration taking advantage, causing them to lust after the things of the world and not honor God. Paul said because of this, there had to come some law of the knowledge or some kind of knowledge of God's way and God's character. And this is the law. Thus it was added because of transgression. So when the law came, it let us know what kind of condition that man was in because of the infiltration. How that this infiltration, this satanic mind, this darkness, this evil, how that it had separated him from the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, how that Adam had fallen away from the righteousness of God, which gave life, the justification of God. So then when this came about, Paul said it was a glorious thing. He said the law is holy. It's pure. It's the measurements of God's character. He said, but I can't measure up to it. I wish I could. He said, but I can't. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. I'm relative to the dust. My members are fashioned so. My human senses, because of the infiltration, I'm subjected to vanity. In my being, hungers and thirsts after natural things, carnal things. Whereas Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your carnal? But carnal things are not supernatural. They are not lasting. They are not spiritual. They're fine for us to have in this world, but they're not eternal treasures. So then he said, I'm carnal. I'm sold unto sin. And what I would do, he said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I know it ain't right in what I'm doing. And I understand it, and I don't want to do it. But there's something that causes me to do that, he said. There's something I don't understand. He said, I don't want to do it. Now that I know that it's contrary to God, now that God has revealed his law and understanding to me, I don't want to be contrary to that. And I see that thing. It's revelated to me. It's revealed to me by this wonderful understanding of God called the law. And I see God's character. And I see God's holiness. And I see God's way of life. And I want to be just like it. And I know I'm contrary to it. But so I can't do nothing about it. I'm helpless. I'm in a prison. He said, for inside of me, I desire to do good. And I have a will to do good. And I want to do right. He said, but I see another law, an infiltration. It's warring against the law of my mind. He said, it's in my members. And in my members, there's no good thing. For inwardly, I have a will. A will is present within me to do good, but in my members as to find a performance, I can't get them to do it. Said, when I would do the good that my heart wants to do, he said, just as quick as I get ready to do it, I find a law that there's evil present with me. And I can't get rid of the evil. I can't run away from it. I can't sleep it off. I can't shake it off. I can't wish it away. He says it vexes me, but I can't do nothing about it. Said this evil is present with me, and I've come to understand the reason that it is present with me is that it is interwoven with my fleshly being. Oh, corruptible flesh, because of the fall now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Now, how are we going to take a few minutes to listen if we talk? I'm just talking to you now. You like to miss it at the first of the service. But everything has got back in shape for it. So I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to talk to you. I might get excited and holler once in a while. He said, I can't do anything. Now this is the way Jesus would do it. He'd just stand here and talk to you and teach you. Oh, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. I can't. Paul said, I can't do anything about it. I wish I could. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm such a wretch because of the infiltration. I say that again. Remember now, I was alive one time, Paul said. That is, I didn't know anything about sin. I didn't know anything about corruption. I didn't know I was contrary to God. That is, before you're born again, before you come to the knowledge of the truth. I didn't have this conflict in me. I was alive in the world. I was enjoying life. Said, but when this law came, I said, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained to bring me life, I found that it killed me. For that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. He said, now is the law ungodly and unholy because of that? Said, no. Said, it's righteous, pure. If there had been a law that could have saved man, God would have given it and not slew his son, not have slain his son at Calvary. But he said, this law, Satan taking occasion by the law. Satan grabbed the law and said, this is a good tool to use as a club to beat man's brains out. I've got it. Sin taking occasion by the law, the devil grabbed that and used it as a club, and he said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And every time you make a bobble, every time an unclean thought comes to your mind, the devil says, you wretch, you're guilty, you're going to hell for it. And you tremble and you shake, and you think, my God, what can I do? And it was so bad, it's rend your clothes, fall down in sackcloth and ashes. Say, my God, get it out of me, Lord. It's interwoven in me. Do something for me. And some have just taken a gun and blowed their brains out because they couldn't stand it. But see, the devil used it as a club to beat on people with, to beat people down with, to tear their faith down to where they wouldn't have any confidence in God, to make them be at enmity with God, to make them become the enemy of God in their minds, Paul said. Because they become the enemy of God in their minds, it automatically made God their enemy. Not because God was their enemy, not because God wanted to be their enemy. God was standing with outstretched hand, nail-riven, nail-pierced hands, with blood dripping from them, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. What must I do to prove I love you? I've done all that I can to prove I love you. God said, I love you. I made myself a human body. I've done everything I could. I've suffered, I've died, I've bled. What more can I tell you to prove I love you? But the devil says, you wretch, you unclean wretch. You know God don't love you as dirty as you are and as filthy as you are. Look at what you're thinking right now. Look at what you did. Look at what you said. And we ought not to think it, and we ought not to say it, and we ought not to do it, because it's contrary to God. And we ought to get rid of it. But the thing is, God loved us while we were in our sins and that kind of condition, knowing that we couldn't help it. The Bible said after the flood, after God had destroyed everything, looked down, and here was his one prized possession, Noah, drunk. Here is one of his sons just stooped to the worst kind of sin. And God said, I'm convinced that the thoughts and imagination of men is continually evil. Said, is not any of them good. Said, I won't never get upset like that, as we would say, and destroy the earth no more. I just won't do it. I won't do it. I won't destroy everything I've worked for, everything I've created, everything that I've loved and longed for. What I'll do, I'll just go down there, man can't help it. I'll just go down there and I'll become a human body myself, and I'll pay the price, and I'll clean the whole thing up, and I'll make the way for man, and that'll take care of the whole thing. So he did. He did. And then he sent forth preachers to tell us about it, of what he had done. And then he took the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, instead of the sign that he gave Abraham as a seal of his faith, which was only a type, he said the circumcision of the heart, in the putting away of that old intellectual veil of darkness, in doing away with that infiltration of the veil of death that fell over your heart from the garden. Moving from your head and understanding the veil of death and eradicating it and completely doing away with it. And think holy thoughts and pure thoughts and get rid of the thoughts of debauchery and evil. Get rid of those things. Now, I know that you can't, because the devil has used even the law that I gave for a club against you. The devil has used it and taken advantage of you. But nevertheless, it still was a schoolmaster. Knowing the truth will make you free. Because though it be the law of the letter, yet it does tell you of your wrongs. Now, when they got over the Red Sea, got in the wilderness, they had a revival, had a good time. Everybody shouted. When the law came, they learned about their sins and the serpents began to bite them. Then they had to have a Savior. Isn't that right? To get over the Jordan. God gave them Joshua, which means Savior. Now, the carnal mind today is your Jordan. It is the tree of knowledge. It is death. You got to get over it. It's unbelief. It's fear. It's evil. It's wretched. It's unclean. Because the devil is the prince of this world. He's the ruler over atomic matter and atomic particles in the air. He causes the storms, the earthquakes, the tidal waves, the epidemics. Your body being composed of those particles, he torments, aggravates, works through the particles of the body. Because the body is still unredeemed so far as the change. That makes it relative to the dust. And Satan, being the prince of this world, he has power over your body. And he torments the life out of you. It's the skin worms working in the body. But just before it sees corruption, God cleanses, purifies, brings you out of that debauchery. Now in this, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So then, when we think of God doing this, then we know that we are right. I want you to listen close to this part now. We know that we are all right because God did that for us. So somebody says, glory to God. I can be a football player and a basketball player, and I can be a bebop and I can be an Elvis Presley. Glory to God, I can be a millionaire. God's done it. I ain't worrying about it no more. Hallelujah. Have you understand what I'm saying? That's good, plain old countryfied way of putting it. Somebody else says, God, did he do that for me? Oh my God. Lord, I love you. I thank you, Jesus. Some of the other lepers said, let's get it, boys. We're clean of that leprosy now. Let's live it up. That other leper went back and said, my God. Oh, my, what's happened to me? Amen. The Lord said, where's the rest of them fellas? Hell, somebody said, well, they're playing football and basketball, and they're going to get around to doing what you want to do after a while, but they got a few things they got to take care of. Making some money and building some houses and getting some lands, and they've married a wife and they've got some oxen and first one thing and the other. Some's going to the wrestling match and some got a box and some got a jog. But the other said, my God, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, to think that you've done that for me. Lord, I'm yours forever. I'll do anything you tell me. Oh, Lord, you've captured my heart. You've captured my admiration. I love you. I worship you. I desire you. Oh, Lord, whatever you say, that's my desire. To think I'm free from that torment. I'm free from that aggravation. That I'm not going to have to burn in the flames of hell. You've taken me away from it. And about that time, the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals that spirit. And he says, now, son, daughter, from now on, as long as you live in the body, the evil one toucheth thee not, never again. You're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And the others go off with their football and basketball, and they have their charismatic parties, and they shout and sing, and they tell each other all about this wonderful thing. Come and join up with us, they say. You don't have to do nothing. God so loved us, he done everything and left us in this thing out here to where we can just have ourselves a time. The devil says, ain't that wonderful? Let's all get together and celebrate this thing. And they do. And they do. And the Lord just calls his people off to the side and he says, don't worry with them folks. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. They're blind. Have pity on the blind. Now, brother and sister, when God does something for you, and he puts his nature in you, then you will produce his life, his spirit, the fruits of his desire, godliness and patience, meekness, long-suffering. You'll produce these. You'll fast. You'll pray. Not that that has anything to do with your justification or your righteousness. That has nothing to do with it. Bearing apples and oranges and whatever, that has nothing to do with the nature of the tree. It has nothing to do with the nature of the tree. Some might say, well, that's what made it what it is. No. What it is what made that. Before there was ever an orange or an apple come on that tree, it was just as much an orange tree or an apple tree as it was when it was its branches was full of fruit. It was the nature of that tree that produced that fruit, that adorned that wonderful thing and made it so beautiful and desirable to human eye, and so profitable to the one that planted it and cared for it. So then, the nature of Jesus within us, it is the righteousness of God. Paul said, herein is revealed the righteousness of God from believing to believing. Hearing what he hath done for us, knowing what he hath done for us, believing and accepting it, because you did, it is imputed unto you as righteousness. Now listen for just a minute. Does it have anything at all to do with my believing? Not anything at all. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that my believing don't have nothing to do with my righteousness? Your believing don't have no more to do with your righteousness than your works does. And your works have nothing to do with it. Because Paul said, we therefore have reached this decision that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the body, without works. We therefore say that a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. What is this that our father Abraham, the father of the faithful, what is this that he hath found? If it's something of works, then Abraham can boast. But if works is excluded, how can Abraham boast? Because he didn't have anything to do with it. But as it is written, he believed God, and his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Therefore, is it my faith? No. Was it Abraham's faith? No. What kind of faith was it? It was the faith by the hearing of the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. God made flesh. The God that was the Word in the beginning. And what is this faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. Shut up under the law, unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed. The faith by which ye are sanctified. Read it in the third chapter of the book of Romans. What is this that Abraham has found as pertaining to our flesh? It is by faith, or the faith, the writer said, read it, by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, this is the righteousness of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, this righteousness of this faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified, this faith, he said, comes upon every believer. Now that's where your faith comes in. This faith, or this righteousness, is upon every believer. Every person that's willing to believe in the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, every person that will say, yes, yes, I believe what you say, preacher, and really do believe from your heart. In the faith of Jesus, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Thus, your faith is imputed unto you for righteousness. For through your believing in the faith that is heir to the glory of God, the Holy Spirit has a channel to come through, and He purifies our hearts by means of faith. Therefore, being justified in the sight of God by the faith of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God because we believe in the righteousness of God. And He is not at war with us. We do not feel that He's against us. Therefore, it makes us love Him because we do not feel like He's trying to kill us all the time the way the devil tries to convince us that He is. Therefore, we feel He is our help, our friend, our source, our supply, our need, and we go to Him. Going boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive that help in the time of our need because of the works of our Lord. So then, this grace of God, that's all it is mercy. By His mercy, He gave Jesus, or the body, to die for us, to reconcile us to Himself. To wit, that God was in the body of Jesus, reconciling the human being back to the God within the body through the mediation of the body. By the spilt blood of atonement, drawing your love and admiration through His suffering. Okay, let's look at it just a little closer and then we'll close. There's so much that I just love to say tonight, but I want to talk to you just a little bit more. These things that we're saying, brother, sister, you're going to need. The whole world is confused and tore up. They don't know what they're doing. And the day is getting darker and more darker and more darker. So then, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We who are under the faith of Jesus Christ are in grace. The law hath no power over us. I've been talking on this for a good long while because I want you to be able to escape death. Under this, by this teaching, we find ourselves in the very position that Enoch was in. Great men, just like I heard today or yesterday, great men like Jimmy Swaggart is teaching that Elijah and Enoch has to come back into this world to die. Great, mighty men, them are some of the greatest men in the world. Now, when you think about the grace of God, we are in the same place that Enoch was in. If Abraham was 430 years before the law, then look how far Enoch was before the law. And here Enoch is justified by faith, translated by faith, that he should not see death. Is that what the Bible says? That's what Paul teaches when he caught the revelation. Here we are. Now, remember, Enoch was before the law. Then comes the law. The law picks up in the days of Moses. Now, if the crossing of the Jordan was about 14 or 1500, that means for about 1500 years. Let's look at it like this. For 2000 years back to Calvary. Almost 2000 years now. From Calvary, going all the way back to the days of Moses. We've got about 1,500 years down to that time. From that time on to Calvary, we've got the law. But if Enoch was before the law, and he was translated by faith, even in the condition that was prevailing in that day, whereas the atonement was not yet manifest, how much more should we over here under faith, after the law is folded up and laid away, how much more should we be able to be translated by faith that we should not see death? Enoch was translated by faith by catching the revelation that the Lamb had already been slain from the foundation of the world and looking forward to it, and yet it had never been manifest. Here we are on the other side of the law. It's already been made manifest as to what he said concerning the foundation of the world and the elect of God. Now we're looking back on it, and it's already been made manifest. And the knowledge of God is here to tell us that we are free from sin. How much more then should we now bypass death by believing in the translation? How much more should we believe in the strength and revitalizing of our body to health and happiness? Way over here past the law, if Abraham and Sarah believed in it 430 years before the law. So then we say again, the transgression is gone. Paul tells us here in the book of Romans, he tells us that the promise to the seed of Abraham, that he should be heir of the world, is not by the law. He said if it come by the law, he said then the promise of God to Abraham is made of none effect. If they that are under the law, and all of the world is under the law, if they're not under grace, if they then be heirs, then the promise is of none effect. If it come to them that are under the law, speaking of the Jews, then the promise is of none effect. For God gave it unto Abraham by promise before the law ever came. Therefore, he said, you can't work it through the law. He said to the Jews, he said, the reason you can't do that, he said, it is because the law works the wrath of God. The law worketh wrath. Where the law is, there's wrath. Because wherever the law is, the guilt of man is made known. The guilt of man is magnified. And God sees the guilt of man. Because sin, taking occasion by the law, slew man. God intended that man be under the penalty of death because of his transgression. But he loved him so much that he lifted the law, not by doing away with it and not fulfilling it, but by paying the penalty of it himself according to man's transgression, and then folding it up and laying it out of the way, making man free from his transgression. Therefore the law worketh wrath, for Paul tells us in his writing that the transgression of the law is sin. Therefore it upsets God when men sin. For he said, he warned them, said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But where there is no law, Paul said, then there is no transgression. If there's no transgression, there is no wrath from God. God is not upset with humanity. It is no wonder the angel appeared on the hillside to the shepherds and said, peace on earth. He said, folks, peace on earth. Somebody would say, well, so what? There's always been peace on earth. No, not from God. He said to the shepherds, listen, fellas. There is peace on this earth now. They could have said, well, why is this? Tell us, O great angel of God, why is there peace on the earth? He would have said, fellas, it's because there's a goodwill from God toward man. A goodwill from God now toward man. God's not angry at man anymore. His wrath is not kindled at man anymore. Why? Because a Savior is born into the world. And he's going to do away with all of that. So you've got peace on earth from here on out. It was already by the foreknowledge. I know some of you might question, how can it be when he ain't crucified yet? He was crucified from the foundation of the world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward mankind. That's why the Bible said we're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But we are saved by the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is to say, what Jesus did for me in being delivered from my offenses, it took away my guilty complex, and inasmuch as he was raised again from the dead, it is the positive proof that man is now justified in the sight of God and is not under the penalty of death because he did not stay dead. So then, peace on earth and goodwill toward man from now on. Rejoice forevermore. Have a good time in God. Don't go around with your head all down feeling that you're the lowest down thing in the world and God don't love you and God don't care for you and you can't get a prayer through and somebody said, well, my prayers don't go no further than the top of the house. Well, you need to get born again.
Praise God.
When your prayers don't go no further than the top of the house, that means that you're not born again. You said, but I'm a Christian. You couldn't be a Christian because a Christian is a believer, and a believer certainly don't believe that the top of the house stops his prayers. The Bible said this is our confidence, that is the believer's confidence, that if we ask anything in his name, we know that he hears us. That's the kind of confidence a believer's got. And the Bible said if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of him because we do the things that please him. Isn't that right? So then look at the great thing of the believer. Ask anything you will, I'll do it. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I give you the best of God, Jesus Christ. Is there anything else better than that I'd withhold from you? Why, heaven can't afford no better. If I give you the best from the beginning, you can rest assured you can have all the other. Somebody said, well, I just can't get healed because I can't believe. It's just, you know, you mean to tell me that God give me the Son of God, the greatest thing that heaven can afford, and he wouldn't give me a little old thing like healing? You say, a little old thing? Why, you mean he wouldn't do a little old thing for me like raising me up from the dead? A little old thing? Brother Pike, you mean resurrection from the dead is a little old thing? Well, that's a little old thing the way I'm looking at it. He gave me a great big thing when he gave me himself and when he gave me the Son of God in death. And anything in comparison to that is a little old thing. You don't think he wouldn't do them little old things for you? Prosperity and blessings and help, healing, peace. He said, I give you all things that pertain unto life. Everything from healing to automobiles to cars to health to happiness. And not only that, he said, you pass from death unto life. I won't never let you come into condemnation. And the devil, I won't never let him touch you. Not one time I'll never let him touch you. You keep yourself and the evil one toucheth you not. Why do you get nervous and all shook up? If the devil can't touch you, what you get so tore up about? Somebody said, well, he's giving me a hard time. He's not giving you a hard time. The Bible said he can't touch you. How can he give you a hard time? You say, well, why am I having so much problems? Because you're letting your heart be troubled. And he told you not to let unbelief mess with your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. You just imagine. Now, you just think about this for just a minute, you know. Somebody jumps out in front of you and they say, ooh. You say, oh my, oh my, oh my. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? You say, my, that's a silly looking fellow. What's the matter with that fellow? He must have lost his mind or something. Well, why do we let the devil do us like that? There cannot anything happen to us. No, the Bible said not anything, any bad thing, not any bad thing that can befall the just. All of these things happen around you and can't come nigh your dwelling. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus said you've got the power to keep it from being troubled. And don't let your heart be afraid. Don't let it shake and quiver, you know, every time you have a nightmare. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. Just believe. But Lord, I just ain't got no faith. And because I ain't got no faith, well, I just can't make it work. Now that's pitiful, isn't it? He ain't asked you to make nothing work. You say, well, I just didn't live good enough, and I didn't fast enough. He didn't ask you to live good enough or fast enough. That didn't have nothing to do with it. He just said simply this. He said, do you believe I'm a liar? Oh, everyone said, well, no. Well, then why do you keep calling me a liar? Why do you keep calling me a liar if you don't believe I'm a liar? I said that everything is well with you. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. I'll give you all things that pertain unto life. I made you sit in heavenly places. No evil thing shall befall the just and the upright. All these things shall fall around you, not come near your dwelling. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of the world. You're sitting in the heavenly places. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Though many are the afflictions of the righteous, I'll deliver him out of every last one of them. And on and on and on, the blessing of the Lord maketh the rich and hath no sorrow. What are you frustrated about? What are you tore up about? What are you nervous about? See, folks, it's just one thing, unbelief, that's all. It's just you simply not having any confidence in what God has said, because there's certainly nothing for you to do. He said, well, believing is so hard. Why, it's not hard for me to believe I'm going to eat my wife's biscuits when she cooks them. She says, here they are. Do you want them? I say, I believe I do. And then I put the proof on. Now, if doing that's too hard, then I admit you're in bad shape. When a man can't believe to put his shoes on, believe to get up out of the chair, then the question is, how did you get to church tonight and how you plan to get home? See, so you know and I know that there's no excuse, folks. The devil just plain out has deceived you. That's all it is to it. Here you are, and I am going to close. A lot of things I'd like to say, but I just close with these few words tonight. If there is no law, then there's no transgression. And I repeat this again. If there is no transgression, there is no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. If there is no sin, and the Bible said he that is born of God, he cannot sin, because the evil one can't touch him to make him sin. He's sealed unto the day of the redemption of the body. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. If there is no sin, then I say again, there is no death. There is no death. It's not just a saying. It's not just a good sounding saying that you're hearing. Brother, sister, there is no death. When the law is gone, there is no transgression. When there is no transgression, there is no sin. And when there is no sin, there is no death. Somebody said, well, why in the name of reason do we keep dying? Because you won't believe what I'm saying. Praise God. Tell me one thing. What causes a person to go hungry when food's on the table and they're asking him to come and eat? Just the fact that he won't believe it. He just won't believe it. Now, so then, there is no death. There is no death. The Bible said that God, Jesus Christ, has abolished death in his flesh. This is what Paul was telling you about the revelation. There is not another preacher in the Bible that ever preached, "I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." You know why? Nobody else didn't know about it. Come on now. If they knew about it, why didn't they preach it? They didn't know about it. That's why Paul got caught up to the third heaven. Paul discovered the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation? What we're talking about tonight. That Jesus Christ had done away with death. And that there was no more death. And that someday men would discover this. He said, "It's a mystery now. I'm going to leave it that way. Because I saw some things that's not lawful for me to say right now." He could have said, "Because if I do, the resurrection will take place." But he said, "Someday you'll get it." Said, "For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places. Great prophets and great wise men desire to see what you see, hear what you see, hear, but they couldn't do it. They under the law couldn't even be made perfect without us." And that goes into a lot of things that we've taught the brethren. My, we've said so many multiplied things to the brethren I'd love to say here. But I'm just saying this, there is no law, there is no transgression, there is no sin, there is no death. "Then shall be brought the past to saying, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. How do you agree to that? Let me see your hand. How do you understand it? Let me see your hand. Do you agree that the sting of death is sin? Is there anybody here that does not understand that the sting of death is sin? If you do, raise your hand. The sting of death is sin. The Bible said that sin is what death uses to kill with. That without the sting of the bumblebee is helpless. The sting of death is sin, and there is no sting. There is no sting. Jesus took the sting out of death. There is no sin. Therefore, death hath no power. No power. Somebody say, "You mean that don't believe there is any death?" I'm sure that the angel is still around like he's always been. But what can a bumblebee do without a stinger? If death can't kill, what do we care about him? He just, you know, you could use him for the doorkeeper. No need to be afraid of him. All of our lives we were subject to bondage, a fear of death, until we come to find out that he was a weakling. Jesus made a weakling out of it. Took all of his power and authority. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, the Bible says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So then, who hath the power over death? Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? The Bible said we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Who is the resurrection? Jesus. And who is Jesus? Paul said, "It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. I'm alive from the dead," he said, "to die no more." He said, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're born of the spirit. You pass from death unto life. You're God's and shall never come into condemnation. All right. So then, closing here now, having just talked with you a little, exhorting, there is no wrath from God anymore, children of God. The day of death is past and gone. I heard the Lord talking to me the other day. The day of death is over and it's past and gone. And you say, "Well, I'd love to know about that." Well, if we had time, we'd go into it. Maybe one night we will. The day of death is over. It's past and gone. I can show you by revelation that it's over. It's past and gone. Now, if the day of death is over and it is past and gone, then you can understand why that there is no wrath from God. There is no transgression. because there's no law to transgress. There is no sting of death because transgression of the law is sin. And the sting of death is sin. And there is no sin because there's no transgression of the law. So then there is no way that your soul can sin because it is sealed under the day of the redemption of your body. It is sealed. Let everyone depart from iniquity. Everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ, let him walk upright and bear his vessel in honor and righteousness and holiness. For if you have the nature of Jesus within you, how could you do anything else? If your nature is a God nature and a Christ nature, will it not then act godly and holy and virtuous and pure? If your nature is God's, will it not then act like God? If it is a beast, will it not then act like you? Or the way you act without God? Therefore, we are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We should walk accordingly, live accordingly, do everything we can, and when we stumble and stagger, doing our best, knowing that we've done our best, not making allowance for our conveniences of misdemeanors and foolishness in life to explode a little and say foolish things and do foolish things. Say, well, the blood takes care of it, because the blood don't take care of it. Somebody said, well, what's going to happen to me? You said, I'm God's. God's going to turn you over his knee, as we say, and use a barrel stave over you, as Brother Branham used to say. God isn't going to do that. You know that. But God's got a way of using the rod on you. For the Bible said the rod is for the fool's back. And every son that does wrong, the disobedient, he chastens him. You do them little things when you know that you're a son and daughter of God, and you foolishly omit something, and God will tear your hide up. And you'll learn better next time. Because the blood don't cover it. And what the blood don't cover it, you get a good chastising for. But there's one thing about it. When you do your very best, and then you stumble, the blood covers it. There's no chastising for it. You don't have to be reproved over it. Those that willfully turn around and go back into the world and willingly do those things, well, there's no need to worry about them anyway, because there is no blood atonement for that. Those people have no chance to be kept out of the lake of fire. Because willful sin, there is no atonement for it. But your erringly fumbling faults, which the Bible calls trespasses, that you pray that God will forgive you for, those trespasses. You don't say, pray, forgive me my sins. Father, forgive us our trespasses, that we might forgive those who trespass against us. Those that you erringly commit because you won't get down to business and fast and pray, be strong in resisting the devil, your adversary, with faith, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fire darts of the wicked in the sense of his aggravation, pesting him, being a pestilent, or him always pestering you, because you won't rise up and resist him. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, tell him to get behind you. Because you'll be so lighthearted, not getting down to business with God, then you'll get the rod on your back for that. Because he said, woe unto the backslider, I'm married unto you. You're trespassing against God, and he's married to you, and he'll get you for that. Them people that's running around drinking, gambling, snorting, doing all them kind of things, saying, well, I'm just one of them backsliders. They're not a backslider. They're a devil in the flesh. God's not married to a devil. People that are backsliders is people that just get careless, don't fast and pray like they ought to, and the devil kicks them around sometimes and causing them to get a little angry, upset, or do things out of sauce, and they have to pay for that. All right, let's stand together. I just felt like talking to you a little bit. Now, have you understood what I said tonight? That's good. I'm glad to know that some of you are understanding it, because you're going to need it as we get on down the trail a little further. Talking to you, if the Lord allows us to continue to talk to you, you're going to see that you need these things. The Bible said, woe unto them that give suck in that day. That is, they that are on the breast. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. Said, the meat is for the strong. They who by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. It's like a lot of these charismatic people going around saying, We don't need a pastor. We don't need a preacher. We don't need nobody to teach us. We get together and we shout and sing and we praise God. God ain't interested in your shouting and singing. He ain't interested in your praises. Somebody said, well, God inhabits the praise of his people. We're just going to praise him. And we all get together and we just praise God because God inhabits the praise. I agree. The Bible said God inhabits the praise of his people, but they ain't God's people. How you get together, you praise God. The Bible said praise is comely for the upright. Isn't that right? Them folks ain't upright. So then, they said we don't need a preacher. They can't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There's one thing, faith comes by the hearing of the word, not by the hearing of praises. Nor praying, nor fasting, nor anything else. God is not fasting. God is not praises. God is the Word.
Praise God.
Who will I look unto? He that trembleth at my word. How are you going to tremble at his word when you don't even know his word? Working miracles and healings is good and great. We need more of it. But that's not what God's interested in. God is interested in his word. All of those things are to draw you to his mind, the mind of Christ, so he can control the body and the spirit. And if you omit the word, then all of that ain't worth a dime, so far as the kingdom of God. So then, if you don't need a preacher, then the Lord sure made a big blunder when he put the fivefold ministry in the church. And then he made another big blunder when he said, I set them there for the perfecting of the saints. And another big blunder when he said, I'm coming back after church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And you'll find out that the violation of one scripture violates all of them because it's a chain reaction. And you reject one, you rejected them all. All of them. The Bible said if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So if you don't need a preacher, then God made a big blunder. And God don't make blunders. If you don't need a preacher, then you don't need the Bible. We might as well get rid of the Word of God tonight, because all of you are going to do is shout and sing, praise the Lord, like that Methodist preacher said the other day when he's down here, if that's all you're going to do, well, let's get rid of the Bible, let's forget about it. No need of having it around. It's too much problem to have to read it. A lot of other things we could do. What it is, it's absurd. It's foolishness. The man made the statement as he preached to some of the brethren outside. Said, what we all do need to do is get together. We don't need nobody ramrodding the group. But I noticed he was standing there ramrodding just as fast as he could. Going on, he said, we don't need nobody to preach doctrine, but he was preaching all the doctrine he could think of. And then besides that, when you say that you don't believe in doctrine, all you've done is got yourself a doctrine. Your doctrine is the philosophy of not believing in doctrines. That's what your doctrine is. But the Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? Woe unto the charismatic group and them people in that day, for they are babes. Woe unto them that give suck in those days. It's going to be sad, a confusing, tormenting, terrifying time when people don't understand and people don't know. You need to know and learn. The meat is for the strong. Let's exercise our senses that the house of God be filled with meat, he said. That there be meat in the house of God as well as milk. Some of you fellows need to get a hold of some meat. Help supply some meat in the house of God as well as milk. Isn't that right? I believe in milk. I love milk. I drink a lot of it. But I like meat too. Because the meat is for the strong. Who is the strong? They who have by reasoning. Spend a little time reasoning. Not eating hamburgers and drinking soda pop. Resenting, finding fault, riding. Going, don't never have time to study, never have time to meditate, never have time to do anything for God. They that meditate in his laws day and night, who have by reasoning
exercise their senses
to where they've learned to differentiate or discern between the good and the evil. What's right, what's wrong. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. You love Jesus. I tell you again, they that get the wonderful things of God, they that grow up into these great and mighty things of Jesus and receive the revelation, that is, pray that you receive the spirit of revelation. They that receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus, or they that get these great things of the understanding of God, like as in the days of Solomon when he got the wisdom of God, he become a king. It is you or those that's going to be the kings, that's going to be the governors, that's going to be the leaders in the world to come. In this world, there are kings and governors, there are sheriffs, there are presidents, there are queens and kings and whatever in this world, powers, dignitaries, celebrities, hundreds and thousands of them throughout the world. In the world to come, there's going to have to be somebody to take every one of them's place. There's going to be hundreds and thousands of leaders. Be thou ruler over 5 cities, he said. Jesus said, be thou ruler over 10 cities. Whatever. He said, did he really say that, Brother Pike? A lot of times he didn't say it in those words, but that was what he was telling us. Whereas he did, in this particular instance, say, be ruler over so many cities. But you know, if we're going to be those leaders and those kings and those rulers, then I say this again, the rapture or the translation, as we put it, is not going to be determined about how much you know. If you've got God's Spirit walking upright, you can go. But it is how much you know all your stages of graduation in the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom, the revelation of God that is going to determine your position in the world to come. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 30-fold like a child, 60-fold like the feminine perspective. 100-fold is sonship, a masculine perspective. Say, well, can a woman be in the masculine perspective? She certainly can. She's only a type in this world, but in the world to come, in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. They're all as the angels. She can excel to any position that a man can. Now, she's only under subjection in this world and must be under subjection to her husband because she is typical of the church that is under subjection to Christ. That's the only reason. She is not at all lacking in equality in the sight of God. She is exactly equal with the man in the sight of God. But here to receive what God has for her, she has to hold her position in life. Man to receive what God's got for him has to hold his position in life. So she's not secondary. 30-fold. That means that you will be as a child in the world to come. You won't understand. You won't excel to the heights, the glories, the wonderful benefits. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Is there a difference? There really is. The Bible speaks of people saying, and they shall have the greater damnation. There's some that shall receive the greater damnation. The servant that knew to do the Lord's will and do it not shall be beaten with many stripes. The servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, that committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. So then, is there then, if there be greater damnation, is there then greater reward? Be thou ruler over 5 cities. Be thou ruler over 10 cities. Give this man 5 talents. Give this man 10 talents. You said, but Brother Pike, they all received a penny in the vineyard. All received eternal life. As to the first, so as to the last. But it's going to be a great day in that great city. The apostles sitting upon 12 thrones and the 24 elders sitting upon 24 thrones.
And those that were beheaded for Christ in the millennium shall sit upon thrones. It's going to be a great day. Let's sing a little chorus together. Like the song said, I don't want to miss it, do you? It's worth putting in a little time, folks. It's worth putting in a little time. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm one of them that I'm just contented to get 30-fold. Well, you missed it. You didn't get nothing. Everybody that's willing to get 30-fold don't get nothing. They didn't make it in. You've got to have the kind of desire to want to do your best for God and to get all that God will give you. And then you're eligible for the 30-fold. And with perseverance, 60-fold. A real drive, 100-fold. Them that are contented just to have one hand on the world and get the 30-fold don't get nothing. He don't accept them. Can you sing this little chorus with me? Let's sing that song, I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it one more time now? I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I don't know. Betty and I probably taking a trip down into Big Lake, Texas. They've asked for us to come down in Mexico for a good long while and minister, and we haven't done it. We've been putting it off, and I've had some things that make me to feel like that maybe I ought to go down there, and unless the Lord tells me no, probably will be going down there. Maybe tomorrow, next day, might be next week, I don't know. Maybe right away. But if I do go down there for a few days, then I want you to pray, seek the Lord, do something for Jesus. Without a vision, the people perish. Get your vision. Do something for the Lord so you can stay alive. If you don't have something drawing your attention, you're just going to be up and down and in and out. You're never going to do anything for God. It takes a vision. The scriptures can't be broken. You can't just idle around and do nothing and just come to church and that's all. You've got to be doing something for God. You've got to have something to command your attention that'll keep you occupied day by day. Do something for the Lord. Don't let the devil deceive you saying someday, or I'm going to do something after a while. You wouldn't do nothing away from here if you won't do anything here. Do something here. Come out and help the ladies, you women folk. You young girls, come out there. Y'all give them a place. Work with them. Somebody said, well, I would, but you know they're so dirty and I'm so clean. That's what I preached about tonight, is how dirty you was. You just take a bath and then you can invite them in. All you that feel that you're so clean, you go home and take a good bath under the shower of God, and then them dirty girls that you're looking at, you can ask them to come on in. Like the little saying, sometimes looking through dirty windows, you see clean clothes all dirtied up. I'm sure you must have heard about that. The woman that always complained about her neighbor's clothes. Until one day, I believe the minister came over and she was complaining. She didn't have nothing against a neighbor except she had the dirtiest clothes she ever seen that she hung on the line. And I believe it was the preacher that said, you know what? After looking at this thing close, what you need to do is to wash your windows. That lady's clothes are nice and clean. Your windows are dirty. A lot of folks got dirty windows. Did you know that? So then, you help those people. You do something for them. Don't practice evil. Teach them that the wrong things will lead to death and sorrow and heartaches, and you might win them over. But as long as you've got that more holy than thou, you're not going to win anybody. Because you're the only one that don't see your shortcomings. Everybody else is looking at them. You're not holy except in your own eyes. You're dirty when you think like that. Your very thoughts are dirty. The thoughts that you're thinking is dirty. Them dirty thoughts to think like that. But you praise God. You know, when you get to thinking them dirty thoughts of how clean you are, you don't have no praise for God. You don't have no love for God. You don't have no worship for God. Because you're too clean, you don't need God. Said, when you go into Canaan, beware, you be full, then you forget God. Say, who is God that I should serve? But folks, when you realize how dirty you are, the Bible said, then you got to have a lot of forgiveness. And he that is forgiven much loves much. When you realize how dirty you are and how much God has to forgive you just to be around you, put up with you, you'll love him so much. Oh, you'll worship him so much. He'll become so sweet to you. Then you'll become so clean and so holy. So then you do that. You watch after the little ones. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my babies. Watch after my lambs, my little ones. Watch after them. If you love him, you'll feed my lambs. If you love me, Jesus said, you will feed my lambs. Because if you care for me, he said, you'll help them little ones. Praise God. Don't you love Jesus? Let's lift our hands up and love Jesus. As we come to a close tonight, let's love Jesus. Now, if I'm not gone, if I don't happen to leave, well, we'll see you around tomorrow and the next day, and we'll be back to talk with you and to help your faith. Paul said, we're helpers of your faith to encourage you. We'll be back. But in the event that we are going off somewhere, you love the Lord.
Praise God.
Let's love him a little while we are lifting our hands and praising him. And while we're worshiping, I'm going to come ask our brother Taylor to come and dismiss us. Hallelujah. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name, heal and save and forgive tonight. Hallelujah. Bless us in Jesus' name.